Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
One more time, if you don't mind. If you do, don't stand. If you've got a hurt leg, you don't have to stand. Hurt back. Age has caught up with you. Just whatever, you don't have to stand. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. I don't know that I've ever preached from this verse. Perhaps I have. I've preached so many sermons, I don't recall. I was in the airport one day, and a guy, he hollered at me, "Catch the catcher." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Pastor, that's what you preached last Sunday." I said, "I'm sorry." But some of them I remember. That's when I feel like I've preached good, is when I preach on Sunday, and I'm still thinking about it all week. But if I forget about it Monday, it might not have been that good. So I don't know that I've ever used this text, but I've used it, but I don't know that I've ever preached from it, but it is a powerful text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I want to preach for a few moments on the subject, the devil's regrets. You may be seated. Did you ever do something and say, "Man, I wished I hadn't done that"? I've done thousands of things I wished I hadn't done. Have you ever said anything, say, "I wished I hadn't said that"? In Camp 8, Louisiana, Becky's grandpa pastored there when he came back from the mission field. He built a church of 5,000 in Kingston, Jamaica. And when he retired, he came to a little place in Louisiana called Camp 8. And he had an evangelist preaching for him back in the day when man first landed on the moon. And that evangelist said, "They'll never land on the moon. It's not God's will. God will prevent it." Well, the next day they landed on the moon. And they had, in that little church, they had testimony service. And an old man in biblical world stood up and he said, "Somebody sure made a fool of themselves last night, didn't they?" Because he had said that he prophesied they wouldn't land on the moon. So sometimes we say things and do things that we just said, "Man, I regret having done that." Lots of things I've done and said in my life. But once it's done, it's done. Well, friend, I'm going to tell you, we're not the only one that regrets some of the things we've done. The devil thinks he has a master plan, but the truth is, fate is sealed against him. And there are things that the devil does, attacks on humanity, that work pretty good for him. When the devil attacks somebody and they throw up their hands and quit, they turn their back on God, they say vain things against the Lord, or they take it out on somebody else, Satan kind of claps his hands in glee and said, "That was a pretty good tactic right there. That worked." But there are things that he does where he says, "I wished I hadn't done that." If Satan had known what he was doing when he crucified the Lord of glory, he would have never done it. He thought the crucifixion was his greatest victory, but actually, it was his ultimate defeat. If Jesus Christ had not died on that cross, nobody could have ever been saved. Nobody. He was the Lamb, not just since Calvary, but he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Calvary, the cross, is retrospective. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so if Jesus hadn't been crucified, there wouldn't be a church. There wouldn't be a throng of people that are saved. 1 billion people now on planet Earth call themselves Christians. How many of those are really saved? Only God knows. But at least there's 1 billion people that profess Christ. And before that, there are hundreds of millions, perhaps billion more before that, that have already died and gone to be with the Lord. It all happened because of Calvary. Calvary was Satan's biggest mistake. If Satan didn't know what he was doing when he arranged for the beating which Jesus received 39 stripes, he'd never had that happen, because all of the people that have been healed were healed because of those 39 stripes. If he'd have known what he was doing when he incited the soldiers to make the crown of thorns and press it in Jesus' scalp until blood ran down from his face into his beard, if he'd have known what he was doing when he pierced his hands and feet and later his side, if he'd have known what he was doing when he made arrangements for the bloodshed that redeemed God, he would have, God's man, he would have never done it. No wonder Satan hates the blood. You know, you can kind of tell what Satan hates, because it's when the dead churches and the denominational churches and the churches that are not really preaching to God, when they start eliminating those are things Satan hates. And so a lot of churches never talk about the blood of Jesus because they have succumbed to Satan's thwarting. And the devil hates the blood of Jesus because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But praise God, Satan can't undo what he did. It's done once and for all, and it can never be undone. Satan could have not have touched Jesus had the Father not allowed it. But he did allow it because he had a glorious plan, a mystery hidden for the ages and generations now revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You see, we are at a great advantage. We have the ability to look at church history and the scriptural as it's been fulfilled, and we know what a lot of the Old Testament saints and patriarchs and prophets did not know. We have a tremendous advantage if we want to have it because we know so much more than any generation ever knew before. Why did God allow it? Why did God allow his son to be crucified? He gave his only begotten son to bring many sons to glory. That's the reason why. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father knew what he was doing when he orchestrated the plan of redemption and the plan of salvation and allowed Satan to carry out his plans. Satan had no idea that he was a pawn in the hand of God. And so God did that because God's plan is always great. God's never anticlimactic. God has no regrets. God doesn't ever say, I wish I hadn't said that. God is the only one that says, I wish I hadn't done that. Everything God says comes to pass. Everything God does is a perfect plan that comes to fruition. And so God gave his only begotten son. And Hebrews 2:10 tells us why. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory. The reason why he allowed his only begotten son to be crucified is to bring many sons unto glory. He had one son and he wanted billions of sons. And so it's happened now because of the crucifixion. And so Satan wrings his hands every day and said, I wished I had not have crucified the Lord of glory. So oftentimes in our lives, Satan thinks he's doing something terrible to us. He's going to finish us off. And yet God has another plan entirely. He intends to take what Satan means for our harm and work it out not only for our good, for the good of the many to whom we will minister to. It's said in Genesis about Joseph, what the devil meant for evil, the Lord turned to good. And so there are many times in the Bible where Satan has regrets. I want to give you just a few of them very quickly. Number one, he regretted that he met a boy with a covenant. He thought that he was literally going to destroy Israel when David walked out there in no armor, just a teenage boy. But David said this, he spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For whom is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Satan made a mistake. He didn't realize that a boy with a covenant is greater than a giant with armor. God's people of covenant are always going to be the winners. And Satan regrets to the day that he let David go out and face Goliath because David was an obscure shepherd boy and the devil made him a superstar, made him the king of Israel by that one act. And Satan says, I sure wish that had never happened. Number two, the devil regrets the time that he challenged three boys with a conviction, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He thought for sure when he threw them into the fiery furnace that that would be the extinction of them and it would be a terrible, terrible defeat to God's people. But this is said in Daniel 3:17. If it be so, the three Hebrew children, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This is very important that we realize this. The three Hebrew children did not worship their deliverance. They worshiped their God. It's very possible that we start worshiping our deliverance or worship our prosperity or worship our healing. No, friend, those are byproducts. But we have to have faith like the three Hebrew children. They had that conviction. They said, we know that God is able, and we know that whatever God does will be right. And friend, I have that conviction. My God is able to deliver me out of them all. But I don't worship the deliverance. I worship the God. Because I know whatever God does will be right. The devil regrets the time that he met two men with a praise and a song. When Paul and Silas arrived at Philippi to found the church, the devil said, if I can just put them in jail, that'll be the end of the church in Philippi. But when he got them in jail, instead of it being over, it just began. Because deep in solitary confinement in that Philippian jail, the Bible said at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Friend, the devil said, I regret that I put them in jail, because it turned into one of the greatest revivals the Bible records. A lot of times the devil does things that he thinks is going to turn out for his good, and the truth is that God turns it around. And so I showed you just a few illustrations. There's dozens and dozens of them in the Bible. But the common denominator with Jesus, with David, the three Hebrew children, with Paul and Silas, the common denominator is this. They all quenched the fiery darts of the devil with the shield of faith. That's really what I want to talk about in the next few moments. The Bible said, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, above all. Faith is the greatest thing in the world. If you can get faith, you can overcome everything. You can overcome fear. You can overcome depression. You can overcome sin. Friend, when you get faith in God, the Bible said faith pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must believe that God is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Friend, my faith says that God was, that God is, and that God will be. That God never diminishes in space, time, or power. He is an omnipotent God that is everywhere with all power. And I have proven Him to be that God because God has rewarded me and rewarded me greatly. And so this is what they had in common. Even though they were living in different generations, in different times, and their attacks were dissimilar, this was the common denominator. They all took the shield of faith, and with that, they quenched all the fiery darts of the devil. The Bible said, no weapon shall be formed against thee that shall prosper. The truth is, the weapons of the devil are prospering against people all over the globe. That's not a generality. This is a special promise to a special people. You are one of those people. I am one of those people. That the weapons that are formed against us do not prosper because we have learned one thing, and that is faith. And the shield of faith, above all, is the greatest thing that we can have. Faith is about two things. It's about action and reaction. The first is you do what you do that is right because you have faith. The reason why you come to God's house is by, it's an action of faith. It says God will reward me if I'm attending His house. And God will be there because when two or three people gather together in my name, I will be in their midst. And so you've got faith. It takes faith to come to God's house. The reason why some people don't come is they lack in faith. The reason you do is you have faith. And so faith is about action, but it's also about reaction. When the Bible talks about the shield of faith quenching the fiery darts, it's talking about something supernatural, supernatural warfare. Fiery darts that are sent from the devil are meant to cause us to lose control. This is something that is used in the Bible because they didn't have the weapons of warfare that we have today. And so one of their greatest weapons was to take an arrow and to put something on it that was flammable, light it on fire, shoot it over the wall, and cause a fire in the fort or in the building or in the city. Or better yet, if that flaming arrow would hit somebody, it would literally set them on fire. And they would feel that pain within. And so Paul uses this, the fiery darts of the wicked one, the fiery darts of the devil. They're meant to lose us control, to cause us to lose control. Friend, when the devil comes in like a flood, the number one objective he has is to cause you to lose control. And so faith is about action, but it's also about reaction. How do you react to what the devil does to you? I know that's the way that I judge my faith. I take great solace in the fact that I consider myself a person of faith. But I don't ask you if I've got faith. I don't even talk to the devil if I've got faith. I don't even ask God if I've got faith. The Bible said, examine your own faith. I cherish my faith, and so I examine it. When you cherish something, you want to make sure that you've got some. You've not only got some for the moment, you've got some left over. I just never run out of Twinkies. When I get a Twinkie out of the box in our pantry, I always check to make sure that Becky has got a backup box. Because you never know. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'll have to have a Twinkie. What if I'd get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and there was no Twinkie? And so not only do I get that Twinkie, I check to make sure I got it. And you know what? Sister Becky is so confident. Usually there's two backup boxes of Twinkies. And I have been known to eat 4 or 5 Twinkies at one time. And so you got to have an extra stock. And so when I use my faith, I want to make sure I got backup faith. And so I challenge myself to examine my own faith. And the way I feel like sometimes like I'm Smith Wigglesworth or I'm the Apostle Paul, just feeling because everything is going so good. But then something negative comes. The devil sends a fiery dart. And if I get frustrated, I realize I need to work on my faith. If I get fearful, I need to work on my faith. If I react and lash out towards somebody else, I need to work on my faith. My reaction is the greatest test of my faith. Because, friend, if you can take a hit from the devil and keep on manifesting your faith, you're going to be victorious. And so the devil can't read your mind. So what he does is he judges your reaction. And when you've got enemies, the thing they want you to do is they want you to give up and quit. When the devil uses somebody, but if you act like it don't bother you, when that Paul and Silas in that jail, they could have just done all kinds of things. They could have done what Job's wife said. They could have cursed God and died right there. But in that jail, they acted like they was in a church house. And they said, the fiery darts have come, but we're not going to react like the devil expects us to react. We're going to pray to God, and we're going to sing praises. And that's when God's Spirit comes in to raise up a standard against that flood. And so I can promise you that every day of your life, something is going to happen negative in your life. But it's a real test to see if you've got a shield of faith. Because the way you react will tell not everybody else, it'll tell you, my faith needs to be worked on a little bit. Faith cometh by the Word of God. I need to get in the Word a little bit more and build up my shield of faith. Build up my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I need to work on my shield of faith because above all, I need to take the shield of faith because I will quench the fiery darts of the devil. In other words, what the devil does against me will not succeed, and the devil will be embarrassed in front of his demons and say, I regret I did that. I regret I did that. Years ago, I was pastoring a wonderful family that had come to this church and gotten saved. And I was preaching somewhere, and she called me on the phone and said of her son, which was about 8 years old, I guess, at that time. She said, we're down here at Children's Hospital, and said they have diagnosed our son as having this terrible disease, a life-threatening disease. He might not live through the night. But she was one of the most wonderful people I've ever pastored, and she had so much faith. She went down to the chapel at that Methodist Children's Hospital and began to pray. And she didn't pray silently. She didn't pray quietly. She prayed in the Holy Ghost. People began to be drawn into that chapel down at the Methodist Hospital. And the next time she called me, I didn't get to come home, but it was like a day or two later, she called me. And she said, they reversed their diagnosis. They say they made a mistake. My child does not have a disease at all. He's totally healed. And she said, by the way, 7 people received the Holy Ghost in the Methodist chapel down there. Don't you know the devil was regretting the fact that he had tried to put that disease on that little boy? Ladies and gentlemen, when you've got the shield of faith, it doesn't matter what the devil is doing. You can turn it into a miracle. The shield of faith does 2 things. It defeats the enemy. And it possesses the land. It's both a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. The shield that Paul was referring to was about the size of a man. When a man stood behind his shield of faith, you could not see him at all, and so he could move forward. Even though the arrows were flying toward him, he was still moving forward. Friend, if you get the shield of faith in your life, you'll always be moving forward because it's not only defensive, it's offensive. It's like having a bulldozer of faith just taking out everything in its land. It defeats the enemy. It possesses the land. Nothing embarrasses the devil like darts that fizzle and weapons that misfire. And so the devil can come against you so many ways. But instead of you reacting like he's expecting you to, you say, well, praise God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give more. When the devil comes against your finance, you just give more. I've shared this so many times, but it was when the church was small, it was such a vital thing in our church. We had a man working for the city. He was one of the city planners. And he came to me one day and he said, they're going to eliminate our whole department down in San Antonio City. He said, they're going to totally take our department. They're firing everybody. He said, there's about 20 of us and we're all going to be laid off. And he said, I'd like to give you something. And I said, what is it? And he said, it's 20% tithe. He said, I'm not going to take this laying down. He said, I'm going to double up. And so they gave him about 30 days. Said, in 30 days, it's going to be over. The next 30 days, he paid 20% tithe, and he went out and bought himself a new Dodge pickup truck. And I said, why'd you buy a new truck? He said, I'm just showing the devil that I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of losing my job. God's going to open the door. You know what happened? 30 days, they dismissed everybody, and as he was walking out the door, they called him and said, wait just a minute, come here. We're going to put you in another department and give you a raise. Not only that, he went into the real estate business and became a millionaire within 2 years of that moment. Why was it? It was when the darts of the devil came against him. He took the shield of faith and said, not only am I going to defend myself, I'm going to go on the offense. I'm not only going to defeat the devil, I'm going to possess the land. There are people in this building right now that the devil has come against you and you realize that you're under an attack of the devil. I don't know whether you can or not, but I've been doing this thing long enough to realize sometimes it's just happenstance. Sometimes you just run over a nail and get a flat tire. Sometimes you just have a problem with too many miles on your car and it conks out. But there are times when you realize this many things could not be going wrong in a simple time frame like this. I'm under attack of the devil. That's the time when you sing your loudest, pray the most, search the scripture the most diligently, show the love of God more with more preponderance, and say, praise God, I'm not giving up because I realize the darts of the devil are coming against me, but praise God, I'm going to take the shield of faith and I'm going to embarrass the devil. And I'm going to make the devil regret that he ever picked me out of this crowd. If he wants to be somebody, to attack somebody in San Antonio, it's not me. I'm the wrong guy. I'm the wrong gal. Because when that devil comes in like a flood, my standard gets higher and higher. I praise God more. I give more. I love more. I shout more. I dance more. I quote the scripture more. Because praise God, I'm going to make the devil regret the fact that he attacked me in Jesus' name. in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you need to realize that you are not just the victim of bad luck. You are under the gun. The devil has put a bullseye on you, but this doesn't mean you're going to be defeated. This means this is your greatest opportunity for promotion that you've had in the last decade. And praise God, I can promise you, when that attack fizzles, that's when the promotion of the Lord comes. That's when the blessing of the Lord is the most bountiful in your life. And there's somebody in this building right now. Somebody in this building right now. You could begin to say, I can just show you a list of the attacks of the devil in the last 30 days. But I'm going to embarrass the devil in front of his demons. Nobody likes to be embarrassed. Nobody likes to be embarrassed. I've been embarrassed by people because of things I've done. I've been embarrassed because people set me up to be embarrassed, and you don't like to be embarrassed, and the devil don't like it any better than you do. And so when the devil comes against you and he says, look at this, he gathered all the demons around and said, look at this, the one that claimed to be the Savior is dead and in the grave. Hold on, hold on. That grave's going to open. He's coming out of that grave. Look at this. I got a little boy. That's the best Israel can put out there against Goliath. Watch this. And then the devil is embarrassed because that little boy takes that Goliath out. Watch this. These three kids in the fire furnace are going to be burned to crisp. Oh, but hold on. The door is open. There's a fourth man with him in the fiery furnace, and all of the enemy is declaring that their God is their God now. Oh, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's somebody in this building that's getting ready to embarrass the devil, because God is going to bless you bigger than you've ever been blessed. And I challenge you, if you're in this building today and you recognize that the devil has been firing his fiery darts at you and you're under attack, I challenge you to get out of your pew and come up here and join me right now and say, I am getting ready to make the devil regret the fact that he chose me, because I'm going to embarrass the devil with the blessing of God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Man, it's so good to see you here, brother. He has just defeated cancer for the second time. For the second time. The devil is embarrassed. The devil regrets what he's tried to do to you, brother. Years ago when I was starting this church, I went down here in Selma. And I tried to buy a piece of land. And the city notified me that they were going to block it through the courts with everything they could. I got a hold of my lawyer and I said, they're going to block this. They said, because you're a church, we don't want a church in Selma taking up this real estate and not paying real estate tax on it, property tax on it. So we're going to go to the courts and try to block you. I called my lawyer and he said, they can't do that. But he said, I'll tell you what they can do. They can make you spend more money defending your position than the land cost. He said, abandon. I prayed, and the Lord said, your lawyer's right. I came up here and bought this location. It's so much better than it was down there. The devil regretted the fact that he had me down there in that low place, because God put me on the hilltop. And that's what God's going to do for you in Jesus' name. He's going to take you out of the valley, and he's going to take you to the mountaintop in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Brother, can you believe God? Can you believe God that the attack of the devil...